My dear brethren, nothing in this world can compare to experiencing the power, love, and presence of Almighty God. This experience comes when our faith is alive and active, and we are assured that He is near to us. His love saturates us and is felt, and His power strengthens us in the pilgrimage. When this happens, the duties of God are a delight. Worship is filled with the fullness of God. Presence is a joy as we commune with God. And the meditations of His word is truly a delight to our souls. Brethren, there is nothing in this world compared to the experience of the love, power, and presence of our God. And this experience is promised to all Christians at all times. But there's a particular promise of this experience in the Lord's Supper. Jesus Christ Himself promised He will be present. He said, "This bread, this is My body." He says, "This wine, this is the blood of the new covenant." He assures His love and forgiveness to believers. He says, "This bread, it was broken for you." This blood of the new covenant, it is shed for you. And at the table of the Lord, there is a tangible experience of fellowship with Christ. Does Paul not say, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? This bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Yes, Paul, it is. And I, as many of you no doubt, have experienced this tangible power, love, and presence of God at the communion. And the Lord's Supper, when you take, when you eat, and when you drink, you know by faith Christ is there. He loves you, and He is working His power into you. I know I've experienced that. Be it elsewhere or here, worries might be on the mind. Busyness might saturate your week. But when you come and you partake of the Lord's Supper, you know by faith, Christ is there. Now, this is true. But there's another truth. Why is it we don't experience this all the time? Why is it too many Lord's days are routine and ceremonial? Why is it too many Lord's suppers are empty and absent of blessing? Why is it too often the prayer life is not even a life? The reading of the Bible has nothing for you at times. Why is it at times there is not power, but there is weakness? Well, there are many reasons. But one reason may be the sin that doth so easily beset you. That there is a sin in your life, whether you're aware of it or not aware of it. And it's hindering. Because sin is the separation of God. And when there's active sin in our lives and there's no repentance and confession, God sees that sin And at times, he may lift his blessing toward us. And so we, every week, should come to our Bibles, come to our closet rooms, come to the worship of God, repenting of our sin. Because if we don't, we will miss the blessing of God. Warren Wiersbe, a well-known evangelical writer, he says this: Christians today rush into God's presence without cleansing themselves of the sins that rob them of God's blessing. Is it any wonder that our worship is often an empty routine and that the power of God doesn't come to our meetings? Sobering. Sobering. What he's saying here is when we do not prepare ourselves for worship, and by preparing ourselves, we are cleansing ourselves of sin by confessing them to God, being forgiven of God, and by his strength, dealing with them in mortification. If we don't do that and we come to the worship of God, do not expect power. That's what he says. Now, God's gracious at times. Sometimes he overlooks, don't get me wrong, but the norm is we must be killing sin. And we come to the prophets, and there's an experience here. The people of God have been promised the blessing of God, power. This was a land flowing with milk and honey. This was a land where God says, I will keep you, I will love you, I will provide for you, I will protect you. And you have nothing to fear in this land. And yet you come to Hosea in the 8th to 7th century. You come to Jeremiah's day in the 6th century, and the people of God are not experiencing blessing. They're not experiencing power. Why? They are in sin. And they are not repenting of their sin. The prophets come, and it's verse after verse, chapter after chapter, law, anger, wrath, to awaken them so that they would see the beauty of God coming to them in the offer of forgiveness. And if they want the people, if the people want God's blessing, they are to do something. And this is where we take our text. Hosea 10:12, Jeremiah 4:3, break up your fallow ground. Do you want power? Break up your fallow ground. Do you want to be blessed with the presence of Christ in your life and at the Lord's table next week? Hosea, Jeremiah says to us all, break up your fallow ground. First of all, let us look at a heart mixed with thorns. A heart mixed with thorns. Break up your fallow ground. And Jeremiah says, sow not among thorns. What is this picture? Where does it come from? And why is God using it? It's a picture of ground, a field, something that has the potential to farm, to till, to cultivate, so that crops would be grown and food would be had. Why is he using such language of the field, of the ground, of crops? It's because in the days of these prophets, the people were all external. They believed God was with them because externally they still went to the temple. Externally, they still confessed Jehovah. Externally, they did many things they should be doing. And they thought if they just do the things they should be doing, God would automatically bless them. And the prophets are saying, no. It's not mere external obedience. The problem is in the heart. It's a heart problem you have, Israel. It's a heart problem you have, people of God. If you want my blessing, you need to deal with the heart. And the ground, the field, the garden is often a symbol of the soul and the heart. Jeremiah 31:12. He comes and he speaks to them and he says, their soul shall be as a watered garden. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12, when Christ is describing the church, he says, a garden enclosed is my sister. And of course, we know the parable of the sower. How are our souls, our hearts, our reception described? Different kinds of grounds, fields. And so, this illustration is coming to tell us the problem is with the heart, and the heart is like a field and a garden and has to be dealt with. And this is a wonderful gospel picture because when we're outside of Christ, our hearts are spiritual deserts. There's no life. It's full of bones, dead bones. We might think we're pleasing to God. We might think that He's impressed with us. We might think we're good, but before God, we're a spiritual desert. He sees our iniquity. He sees our lies. He sees our covetousness. He sees our sexual immorality. He sees our idolatry. He sees our refusal to obey Him. But then Christ comes into the soul in the gospel. It's different. It's not a spiritual desert. It's a spiritual garden. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you're united to Jesus Christ. He is like the vine, and you are united to Him, and the sap and the power comes into your soul, and then a garden flourishes. There's no longer dust because of deadness, but there's green grass, lush. There's the beauty of flowers and the fragrance of flowers. There's trees. There's rivers and waters. There's fruit. Oh, how there's fruit in Christ. And as the Holy Spirit dwells in a Christian continually, daily, by union and communion with Christ, we become more and more beautiful as a garden. But in the Christian, there's a problem. In our garden, there's not simply flowers. There's not simply trees and fruit. There's something often there. Thorns. Weeds. Indwelling sin. Oh, how we do have the Holy Spirit. Yes, we do if we're Christians. But we also have that other principle, the flesh. And the flesh and the spirit lusteth against one another. We have flowers and we have fruit, but we also have thorns and thistles. And that's why Jeremiah says, break up your fallow ground, sow not among thorns. The seed is the seed of the word, just like Matthew 13. The word of God. This is the means by which we're blessed, the means by which we experience His presence, the means by which we hear God speak. And the seed is scattered in the reading and the preaching of God's word. And it lands in our soul, and there's thorns. What happens when there's thorns and thorns are allowed to grow? Well, Jesus Christ tells us in that parable. He says in Mark chapter 4, verse 7, and some of the seed fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. When we allowed thorns to grow in our lives, it will choke and put to death the word of God. We will quench God. We will grieve the Holy Spirit, and we will not experience presence. Well, what are these thorns? Well, Christ described these thorns in Mark 4:19. He says, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. You care about this world. It's on your mind. It's all you think about. You're not in the word, choked. Riches and money and provisions and success choked. Lust of other things, you desire other things more than God, strangled and choked, no fruit. That's exactly the problem of Israel, whether it was the northern kingdom under Hosea or the southern kingdom in Jerusalem. Why? Because they had thorns in their heart. Hosea chapter 10 tells us what the problem with Israel. Verse 2, it says, their heart is divided. It's not singular. It's not fixed on God. It's not fixed on Jesus Christ. It's divided. Why is it divided? Because of idols. Verse 1, it speaks about building up altars according to the goodness of the land and have made goodly images. And the same with Jeremiah chapter 4. What's their problem? Verse 1, abominations. They're in the sight of God. It means things are replacing God in our lives. And because these things are replacing God, when His word comes, these things strangle and choke God's word, and we receive no blessing. This is what's called spiritual backsliding. Spiritual backsliding is when you take your eyes off Christ and now your eyes are tempted and go to other things. And usually it's self. It's no longer, what does the Lord say? How should I live for the Lord? How should my heart and mind be for Christ? It's self. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Because of this, their eyes are taking off Christ, put on other things, and when the things of God come to them, they're like thorns strangling the seed. And we must ask ourselves, are there things in our lives right now that's causing us to take our eyes off Jesus Christ and focus elsewhere? And this is the reason maybe why we're not experiencing the felt love, the felt presence, and the felt power of God. It could be other things. It could be other things. It could be that we're actually in obedience, that God's delighting in us, but He's just teaching us a lesson for a moment to be more and more grateful and more dependent. It could be that. But it could also be there's a thorn in your life. There's a thorn in your life, and when you receive the word of God, it's been strangled and you're not experiencing this. You must ask yourself, is your mind focused on Christ? Are you tangibly thinking and meditating on Christ? If not, why not? What else is on your mind? What else is in your thoughts? What else is in your meditations? What about your time? What do you set time for? How do you organize your day? Do you have clear time to be with the Lord? Or are other things so busy in your life that you have no time for Jesus Christ? What about your energy? We all have limited amount of energy. I'm a day person. If you want my best, it's during the day. When it gets to the evening, my mind is not as focused. My body's not as resolute as it can be during the day. So I need to organize my mind and my life according to my energy. Do I give my best to the Lord? Or am I giving my best to other things? What about you? What's your energy? You might be young, full of it. You might be not so young and you feel the weakening coming in. Nevertheless, what are you using your energy for? And it's difficult to notice at times. Some of us, before our minds right now, God's given us crystal clear things on what's keeping us away from Christ. Other people, we can't think of anything. It's often because of the deceitfulness of sin. It deceives you, it manipulates you, it lies to you. And so we must ask our questions. We must go to the effects sometimes before the root problem. Often you don't know if you're sick. Some people, when they catch a disease, they don't know it. It's the effects. It's a rash. It's a red spot. The red spot or the rash isn't the problem. There's something deeper. But we only know about it by its effects. Well, some effects of backsliding are this. Worship has become mere routine and mere duty. You're not hearing the voice of Christ anymore. You're not excited about worship anymore. You do it because you're supposed to do it. That's one case of backsliding. The effect. Another might be attendance, where you're starting to drop off church attendance. You might come to one service and you're not going to another service. It could be the prayer meeting. You're physically able, you physically have time, but you choose not to. It could be fellowship. You could set time apart to fellowship with Christians, but you just don't want to. Some people are busy, don't get me wrong, but people just don't want to. Your Bible reading is absolutely minuscule. 5 minutes would be like a marathon for many. Prayer life, you don't know what a prayer life is. It's a prayer second. There's no real fellowship. There's no real wrestling with God. These are external effects that show, potentially, a backslidden heart. And the reason why they're effects is because there's a heart problem. God and Jesus Christ have been replaced with other things. Israel, heart divided, replaced Jehovah with other gods, other abominations, other things. Our hearts, singly in God, loving worship, loving fellowship. And it doesn't have to be sin. It may be sin, but it may be good, lawful things that have replaced Christ, which become idols. It could be work. It could be college. It could be entertainments. It could be internet. It could be people. Why are you not in the Word? Because you'd rather be on Facebook. Why are there not concentration time for prayer? Because there's computer games and magazines and blogs. Why is it we don't discipline ourselves to put Christ as priority because other things have become a priority? Our studies have become more important than communion with Christ. And because of a week of prioritizing things over Christ, it comes to the Lord's Day. We haven't prepared in the morning. We have no intention going to both services. Because you're busy or you're tired or you've got other things going on. What's happened there is the eye upon Christ has been divided to other things. And there's heart problems here. This means there's a love of self over God, a love of work over God, a love of college over God, a love of whatever over God. This is idolatry. This is backsliding. These are thorns that are strangling God's blessing. This is grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. And this can be one reason why we don't experience the love and the power and the presence of God. And if you come in this mindset to the Lord's table, more than likely you will receive no blessing. Because the Lord's table isn't magic. It may be mystical, but it's not magic. Your faith is alive, your faith knows what you're doing, and your faith is fixed on Christ. But how can it be fixed on Christ for 7 days of that week? Your mind is fixed on anything but Christ. And so the Christian might have a heart of thorns. And this is when the prophets come in. This is when the prophets offer grace. This is where the prophets offer hope and remedy. A heart of brokenness. A heart of brokenness. Break up your fallow ground. Break up your fallow ground. This is simply saying, repent. Repent from your idols, Israel. You've turned away from me. Repent from your own ways, Israel. You've turned away from me. Repent from your abominations, Israel. You've turned away from me. Repent from your divided heart. Repent and turn to me. Isn't that good of a God? Who could say, you're in sin, condemned, I want nothing to do with you. But that's not our God. He tells us of our sin to show us his grace. Because of his love and his mercy to sinners. Because in our lives, we're all going to have seasons where our heart are full of thorns. I know I do. But he is so good and loving, he comes and says, repent. What is repentance? It is a turn from one direction to the another. It's to turn from your sin towards God. It's to sorrow over the sin that's separating you from God and turn to the mercy which is in Christ Jesus. And if anyone repents, whether it's the first time in conversion or whether it's your 1,000th this week, if we truly repent, Christ is our Savior. We are forgiven. He accepts and he washes with his blood. If you turn from your sin, he will forgive. But this is an offer to us. Jeremiah, he is saying in verse 1, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. Return to me, you'll get blessing. Return to me, you have my presence. Return to me, you have my power. Return unto me. This is why the Lord's Supper in the history of the Reformed Church has always been seen as a time of renewal, awakening, reviving of one's soul. This is why, if you read the RPC in a testimony, it will say many congregations, they renew their membership vows. Because sometimes we forget. Sometimes we're not doing what we've promised God we will do. We promise God that we will delight in his worship. We promise God we'll keep the Lord's Day. We promise God we'll come to the worship services. We've come to God that we'll serve and love one another. We promise God we'll do all things in his strength. And it's a time of renewal. Which means we have to break up your fallow ground. You have to admit you have fallow ground. What's fallow ground? Fallow ground is ground that was once cultivated, once tilled, once grew crops, and because of neglect has went by the wayside. It is a bordered, patched ground that once was vibrant with crops and been neglected. The walls are starting to be broken down. The flowers are gone. The fruits and the vegetables are gone. And the thorns and thistles and the bushes are arising and it's ugly. It once was kept, but it's not now. That's fallow ground. And if you're going to break up your fallow ground, you need to recognize fallow ground. You have to go to God and confess your particular sin to him on why other things have taken your mind off Christ. Christ says, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. You have not watched and you have not prayed and you have entered into temptation. The proverb says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Guard, protect it, for out of it the issues of life. You haven't kept it. You have to understand your neglect. And here's the danger if you don't deal with fallowed ground. Danger number one, you'll bear no fruit, and all the fruit will be something that had in the past. It used to bear fruit. It used to be good. It used to be cultivated. You'll be like a washed up sports star. A washed up sports star is someone who doesn't have anything anymore. Everything was what used to be. I used to run the marathon in this time. I used to run the 100 meters in this time. I used to run this play in this time. I used to do that. But what do you do now? Nothing. Christians can be like that. I used to be zealous. I used to be fervent. I used to desire worship. I used to walk with the Lord. I used to read a lot. I used to pray. What do you do now? You can tell when someone's like that. They get stuck in a rut. They mention the exact same phrases all the time. They talk about the exact same verses all the time. They only want to talk about the same old subjects they've been speaking about for 10 years. And there's anything new, anything fresh. The reason why there's nothing new, the reason why there's nothing fresh is because it's all in the past. They're not being with the Lord now. And you can tell, you can get tired of it. Because there's nothing new. It's what they learned 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 1 year ago. But now, because the thorns have strangled any blessing. It's sad. That's the first danger. The second danger, if we continue in this stage and never actually repent, we may fall and find ourselves never being converted. That's solemn. That was the majority of Jeremiah's day, and that was the majority of Hosea's day. Look at verse 4, that God's warning, if they don't repent, if they don't break up their fallowed ground, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Lord, Lord, did I not used to do this? Lord, Lord, did I not used to do that? Depart from me, ye who worked iniquity. Sobering. Sobering. Many people started to follow Christ for 5 years and then fell off and never followed him again. It's a warning. But this is a warning to show us the right way. This fallow ground can be broken up. It is to be broken up. And that's what we need to do even in the natural realm. Many people are thinking it's springtime. Many people have their own land. Many people have their own plot. They're not just going out sowing seed. Not going to do anything. What they're doing, they're breaking up the soil of their plot. They're recultivating it again. They're retilling it. They're getting out those weeds. They're getting out those thorns. They're getting out the things that might hinder the seed from growing. Well, that's what we need to do spiritually all the time, and that's what we need to do spiritually before the Lord's Supper. But when we do it, we're not doing it in our own strength. You're doing it in the strength of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Because you're abiding not in your own vine, you're abiding in the true vine. And what did he promise when you abide in him? Ye shall bear much fruit. Abide in me and you will know my joy. You will know my love. Because Christ is the chief gardener. Remember Mary Magdalene? When she was weeping for her Lord. And Jesus Christ was working in her. He was breaking her. There were tears of sorrow so that there would be tears of joy. And she turned round and she didn't recognize Jesus. Who did she say he was? The gardener. He's the gardener of your own personal garden in the soul. And he knows what to do. You go to him. You trust in him. You depend on him. He will bear fruit through you. And as you break up this fallow ground, the first thing you do is you survey. You look at the ground. What's in this ground? What do I need to do? What do I need to get rid of? So direct your path to your particular thorns. What is keeping you away from God? Is it busyness? Is it tiredness? Is it work? Is it studies? Is it entertainment? Is it family? Is it actual sins? You need to know what is keeping you. And if you don't know, pray Psalm 139. Search me, O God. Search my heart. Reveal to me what's keeping me away from you. You search. Second of all, you get your tools ready. When you're going to cultivate the land, you're getting your tools. You're getting your shovel. You're getting your Dutch hoe. You're getting your fence. What's our tools? The Word of God. The Word of God in prayer. There's no greater tool. There's no more powerful tool. It is quick and active and the discerner of your thoughts. The Word has the power to save. The Word has the power to transform. The Word has the power to bear fruit. And it starts with the worship of God, not private devotions. How often evangelicalism gets it wrong. It starts with the public worship of God. This is when God is particularly near, particularly drawing, particularly speaking, and particularly communicating His grace. And this is why we have preparatory services. So that people who have busy lives and have to work and have to labor to the glory of God are able to be blessed of God corporately. So attend, pay attention, meditate on the preparatory services. What is God saying to you through His Word? But also in your own personal life. You read that Word in your own personal life. Get back into the Word of God. You see a sin, attack it with the Word of God. You see a grace you need to grow in, go to the Word of God. And also prayer. Prayer is wonderful. Go to God in prayer. Fellowship is also a tool. Iron sharpeneth iron. Sometimes I'm dull. Sometimes my blade is dull. And I've been in the Word and I've been in prayer and nothing. And there's times in this congregation I've been with brethren, whether it's on Sunday or whether it's on other days, and I've just listened to them and speak about spiritual things, and I've been sharpened. Their speaking about the things of Christ was a sharpening to me. So that's why we have the Friday fellowship. Iron sharpeneth iron. Because we need each other. Christ works in us differently and particularly to each other. And we come together and we share what Christ's done and we see more of Christ. That's our tools. Then, in breaking the fallow ground, we actually need to do it. Here's the labor. You need to actually get your spade out. You need to get your Dutch hoe out. You need to get on your knees. You need to get your hands. You need to get digging. And plucking out those weeds and getting rid of those thorns. If you just think that something's keeping you from God and you don't actually deal with it, you're doing nothing. You're just saying, there's a thorn there. Look at it strangling all those plants. I'm going to do nothing. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. And attack, attack, attack your thorns. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be frustrating at times. You're going to see thorns and weeds in the corner. You had no idea and you missed it twice over. But it's worth it. When you work, when you labor at something, it is always worth the end. And then finally, you sow. Once that soil, you sow and you sow. What do you sow? You sow the Word, but particularly Christ Jesus. And you seek Him. You seek Him. You seek Him in the Old Testament. You seek Him in Genesis 3:15. You seek him as symbolized in Isaac, as Abraham's going to sacrifice his son in the gospel for you. You seek him in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. You seek him in the Psalms. You seek him in the Song of Solomon. You seek him in the Gospels, how tender, compassionate, and gracious he is to sinners. You seek him in Paul's letters. That theological, precise language is our redemption, propitiation, reconciliation. You seek him in Hebrews. You seek him in Revelation. You seek him in the Word of God. You fill your life with the fragrance of Christ. And you seek, and you seek, and you seek. And when you seek, there'll be a heart of blessing. A heart of blessing. This is the promise of God. Isaiah 55, 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's what Hosea is saying. Break up your fallowed ground. Sow in righteousness, reap in mercy. If you seek, you will reap in mercy. What's mercy here? It's that word we've dealt with before. That beautiful word, that covenant love word, chesed. The love that can't be translated. It's so full. It's so wide. It's so deep. It can be love, faithfulness, mercy, kindness, goodness, all of it. But it's all of it in a particular way. It's covenantal. It's exclusively for only one kind of person. And that person is the believer in Jesus Christ. To non-believers, they will never experience chesed. Except they're drawn by it and come to him. But this is a love, a kindness, a mercy, a goodness that is promised by God to always be with his people. He will never, ever, ever take it away from them. And when they experience it, it is the most reviving, awakening, powerful thing there is. And if you seek him, that's what you find. Isaiah 49, can a woman forget her sucking child? Yes, a mother can. But the Lord has chesed on you. He will not. You may be like a prodigal son. You might say, I want my inheritance. I don't want you. Die, I want the inheritance. You may go to a far-off land. You may live your life in sin and iniquity. And you may come to a place of brokenness and come back to God. What will he say to you? No. Get away. You've disappointed me. No. In a day where men do not run, the Father had compassion and he ran to the Son. He knelt and he kissed him. Because he's the Son, he has covenant, faithful love to the Son. That's you. That's you. You return to God. He will have compassion on you. He will kneel down before you and you will know his presence and he will kiss you with his blessing. There'll be times when you're low. Times when you need comfort. Times when you are weak. Will he leave you then? No, you will reap in mercy. Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That's God's power, his love, his covenant love to Christians. And this can be experienced in the Lord's Supper. We sin daily. We faint and we fail. And does Christ give us up? No. At that table, he says, I am there. And I love you. And I gave myself for you. And I will strengthen you. You may be weak. You may be weary. But I will make you run. I will make you fly, even as the wings of eagles, because you are mine. I want that next week. I want that experience next week. And he has promised that next week. But if there's thorns in my life, if I'm just going at the week like it's any other business, I should not expect anything but coldness. But if we break up our fallow grounds by his strength and by his grace, and we come to the table of sinners, we will come to a love feast and we will partake, and our faith will be active. And no matter what's going on that week, all the busyness, the tiredness, the stresses and the woes of life, they will disappear. My faith will turn to sight, if you like, and I will see my Christ. And as I hear the words of institution, I will hear, he's broken for me and shed his blood for me. And I will know that my beloved is mine and I am his. Brethren, break up your fallow ground and reap. Reap abundantly in his covenant love. Amen. And may the Lord bless each and every one of us. Let us pray.